Good afternoon, friends. I'm going to ask our good friend George Rigler to open our service with prayer.
Eternal Father, we are very grateful for the conscious presence of the Spirit that is operating everywhere to awaken, to cause men to grow up into the headship of that divine force and power of Christ, and to give us that spiritual guidance in this great and golden age that will make us reveal the power and the force of God that has never been defeated and which knows no equal. Bless this people in this particular session today, that they with ears may hear and with eyes may see and may understand and comprehend the glorious power that is ours to destroy the enemy, and at the same time to abridge the fear that may have rested in our consciousness and bringing us to that new equation. We will be filled and thrilled with His Spirit, and the speaker, let him be charged with the power of the Holy Spirit as he brings forth that which we set in need of this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.
I report to you on a very interesting and very fast-moving week. We were in San Francisco and Oakland on Monday and Tuesday, and then we went to Idaho to the conference at Payette Lakes. This is conducted for the last 5 years by Reverend Walden of the Boise, Idaho congregation. There were ministers from various parts of the nation there. There was a good solid group of young people in all age groups. It was a most successful conference. Among those that spoke were our own George Rigler, Jerry Roberts, Sitzer, and added to that, of course, was Thornton, who had the church that one time was pastored by Flenner and is now in Spokane. There were a number of others, and there were clergy and people from Canada as well, and this was the first conference that we have attended where there was a large number of Canadian people who believed the gospel of the kingdom. A great number of these people had already been reached in part by these tapes, for the tapes had started to awaken them to things that relate to life and the vast patterns of the doctrine of the kingdom. No other great problems about many kingdom people, they can be real enthused, and you have a real right to be enthused over the fact of who you are. But they haven't found out where they came from, and a lot of them never knew that Israel wasn't something God found down here in the field in the midst of the earth. They heard He planted it, but they hadn't found out that He just hadn't found the seed here too. So the expansion of new truth and the vastness of what it contains is unlocking a great new perimeter for the days which are ahead. Now I want to say this about this conference. Considering the expanse and the background and the clergy and the tremendous amount of new truth, it went off with perfect harmony. There wasn't one rough point. And you know, the hardest thing to do is get 10 or 12 preachers together and then let all 10 or 12 of them speak, because before they're half through, half of them want to take the other half apart for what they said. Especially in a day when revelation is coming forth. Everybody wants it revealed the same way. But I will say that it was a very successful conference, and that it accomplished much, and that it was in perfect harmony. It was designed to be that way. It operated that way. And we spoke at that conference about 5 times. And if they can take the kind of truth that we possess when it's new to many of them, it shows you that God's about ready to reveal a lot of new things. And we look for more good to come out of it. We think it'll probably be twice as big, though they'll have to get a bigger camp if they have it twice as big, because it was full of capacity this time. Now, we spoke to you on the subject of from mysteries to revelation. And in this subject, mysteries to revelation, we started the discussion of mysteries of God's kingdom. And the mysteries of God-likeness or godliness. And in it we discover the background of spiritual truth that we brought together with the knowledge of scientists and of great surgeons, neurologists, psychiatrists, and the facts also which could be added to this of the modern physicist and find it all fits in of the mysteries of God's universe, made out of light, out of knowledge, and out of the groups of energy which we call atoms after they have been put together. Now, the mystery of God-likeness is found in that we are in the image of God, that we had a celestial body of light, that we have a physical body made up out of the electronic field, and that we have a soul-conscious body, which is the very heart of thought itself. We are turning today to a second mystery. We refer to the mystery of the kingdom, and the mystery of the kingdom was the mystery which identifies the seed which God planted as the children of the kingdom, as His own household and His own offspring of the earth. Today we're talking on the mystery of Christ and His church. The reason why this is a mystery is because it has a lot of hidden truth in it, and a great number of people that make up the church itself don't even understand it. It's a mystery because it's hidden things that have to be revealed, and because God Himself inspired the Apostle Paul to call it a mystery. We turn over here to the 5th chapter of Ephesians, and we read these words. This is a great mystery, and I speak concerning Christ and His church. We have, throughout the period of the last 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years, watched the operation of the institution called the church. The church is what we say in Anglo-Saxonism, and in the other branches of the peoples of God's kingdom, they have a name for it. But when they say church, they mean the same thing you mean when you say church. And when they say church, they're looking at this great assembly of people that gather all over, everywhere, in the nations of God's kingdom, and they come out and they worship the Most High God. And they recognize that this was God when they say Jesus Christ, and they have accepted Him and His atonement as their Savior, and they may not know what they were saved from, but they know He did it. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, some people think they were saved from hell, and actually they were saved from sin. And it may take them out of a lot of hell because they get into it, because if they don't know what to do and how to behave and what the process is and why they're in trouble all the time. If you want to know a good description of hell, it's depressions and wars and troubles and catastrophes that sweep the world. Well, you say, well, I have to have another kind of one. Well, I hope you never have to have one like that, because that would make your father not as advanced as you've become in your own mercies. I want you to get this concept of God this afternoon. That what makes you think and behave, and what fills you with grace, and what fills you with glory and compassion is Christ in you. And whenever you think that Christ in you is greater than the Father that begat it, or that you possess greater mercy and would treat your children with greater kindness than He would treat His, then you can be sure that something you've been taught down the line has obscured His nature. Because if you knew your Father, He's so much better than the best that is in you, for what is in you is that which He hath begotten. So when we talk about the church, we're talking about a great mystery, because the church is one of the most vital institutions in the world today. We realize the word ecclesia and the word kahila. In the New Testament, or the Greek, it was ecclesia, and the Old Testament was kahila. Now today, when you talk about the kahila, most people think about the sinister, invisible organization of world Jewry. Well, they just stole that when they stole other phases of your language. And in the ancient Hebrew, why, when they captured Hebrew, which they had no part in, they used the word kahila for their secret organization. Actually, the congregations of God, the assembly of God's people, and when the assembly of God's people came together to worship or to receive instruction from Him and to have direct relation as a mass of people, they were a kahila, which is a congregation, which is a church of its day. But there were certain categories to mark a distinction in the congregations of Israel, a new thing that was to come upon them, a process that related to their relationship with Him, to their concept, to their belief, to their background, and to their knowledge. When I say church today, we often hear people say it's an invisible institution. It's not made up of Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, and what have you. But it is made up of Methodists, Baptists, and Presbyterians. It's made up of every denomination of Christians on the face of the earth. The only invisible thing is that the church is a spiritual institution, and it doesn't have to have somebody's name hung on the outside. It just needs to be called the Church of Jesus Christ. It is, my friends, the spiritual illuminating center of God's kingdom. When I tell you the church is the center of the kingdom, it's the spiritual life center. It's true. The kahila, the congregation, was the spiritual life center of Israel. You are Israel today, not because you're in the church, but the church is in this nation because it's Israel.
When we talk about the people of Israel, we're talking about a people who were called Israel before the calling of Abraham. The books of Enoch reveal this. Israel are the children of the white race, the Adamic race, the household of God. They are rulers with God, and God placed them in earth to rule. He established a kingdom with and through them, because the kingdom is essential for administration. This one solar system out of adjustment with God and had to be put back, and this is the process, and you're a part of it. And when it's put back, God rules, His family rules. This is a family matter. Someday when the white race realizes this is a family matter, they'll stop all the propaganda that moves out of UNESCO and out of the world order and out of the programs of the Antichrist and think in a proper relationship to their responsibilities. This is a family matter. Because this is a kingdom, and it has a king, and his children inherit the throne forever and ever. Now when we talk about the mystery of Christ and His church, why is it a mystery? Because of the expressions of thought and the things which are said and its relationship to the purpose of God, the great mystery is here, and you're going to see a mystery very quickly. We have it made into separate institutions. We separate it from the people because of the ignorance of a lot of thinking. But we're going to show you why the church is inseparable from the kingdom and what its process is. In the first place, it involves a lot about who you are. And I would turn over here to this book of Ephesians. And here, as God speaks, He talks about the fact that it is most important for us to recognize this relationship of God married to His church, symbolically. For the Eternal looks upon His church as the process in which life continues to proceed, and in which the information and the wisdom and the spirit and the power is passed on upon the people that constitute that household, upon His many sons and daughters. He refers to the fact that the church, this is all of the awakened people who are conscious of it, and this involves more, because before it's through, the church is going to embrace every last one of your race. He looks upon them and He declares, they are My body in the world today. Now when you say body, what do you mean by body? I mean just what you mean by body. I mean that when God visited us and dwelt among us and put on flesh, He put on a body just like you have, in which you reside. He had one just like it. He was born and emerged out of the womb of Mary in a physical body. He lived in a body. He walked and talked and performed His ministry in a body. And when He ascended into the heavens and the plains of spirit, traveled back into whatever portion of the universe He wanted to travel into, though with on the presence of His Spirit, He has remained in perfect contact with you. He said, now you are My body in the world today. He never talked about His body before His ministry. You don't find anything about God talking about His body before He visited and redeemed His people and gave them the thing they had to possess, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, before they could do the task they were supposed to do. He never talked about His body. But after the birth or the embodiment of God, He from that time on, after His ascension, refers to those people that were to carry on His work as His body. God has no body in the world today but the body I see before Me. These are His hands. These are His eyes. This is His mouth. And it takes the sum total of all the people today that are the household of the Most High, who have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in them, to make up His body. That body is the church. We have often referred to the fact that you are a most specifically important people to God because you are His children. I want to call your attention again to the 82nd Psalm. In this 82nd Psalm, we catch a pattern of what the Father has to say, though you've heard it in other messages. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and He judgeth among the gods. The word here in its proper text is Yahweh standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and He judges among the Elohim. When Yahweh, who is God, has children, what are they going to be? If you go out into any phase of life and a parent begat something, what's it going to be? A sheep would naturally produce more sheep. A goat will produce more goats. Dogs produce more dogs. Unfortunately, Negroes produce lots more Negroes. And when we deal with God, if God has children, what are they going to be? They're going to be God. So I said, I don't like that, Dr. Swift. Well, you ought to like it, because ye are gods, and all of you are the children of Yahweh.
Yeah.
How do you know? Well, I'm going to come to that. Turns over here. The Eternal says, how long will ye judge unjustly or accept wicked persons in positions of power? Your job is not only to defend and help and assist and deliver, but know this. Ye are Elohim, or gods, the offspring of the Most High, and all of you are the children of the Most High. Why do you die like men? And why do you fall like the princes of men in their kingdoms? Arise, O God, it says here, and in judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Again, this word is arise, O Elohim, and judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Now we have an identity over here of something very important. That the race, which is the Adamic race, are the offspring of the Most High, and that they were celestial children who were begotten in the Spirit in the heavens before the world was framed. Thus your celestial being is born of incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. You can't corrupt it. Nothing ever happened to the spirit of one single one of God's children. You've been put down here into a physical world. And when you were put into a physical world, you were put in a body made up of the elements of earth like all the other creation. But you were the issue of God. God begat the first Adam out of the spiritual mystery of his power. And Christ is called the second Adam. And therefore we know this is the issue of the Most High now in body. Now we know the purpose of the kingdom. It's synthesized in the whole story of the scripture, if it's properly understood. The grace of God is beyond anything that man can comprehend. Here was a portion of the Milky Way and of God's universe under the control of Lucifer, a fallen archangel, but he was God's archangel. Fallen and in revolt, had created catastrophe that had destroyed ancient civilizations, mongrelized, corrupted. And the grace of God said, we're going to put it in order. That I'm going to send my children to do it. Because after all, Lucifer fell out over the fact that he didn't like the fact that God had children greater than an archangel. God said, I'm going to send my children down. They're going to do the work that I have prepared for them to do. So they all volunteered, a great number. Every one of you volunteered. You're here because you were willing to come. He said, anything you give us to do, Father, we'll do it. See, how do you know? Because we got all the background of the record. We got the thing they brought back to Enoch's mind when he was in the heavens, the thing they told Paul when he went up in his apocalypse. And we find again brought back to us a remembrance of these things. So the Father said, I want you to know this. Every one of you, I'm writing your names down right here in my book of life. I like it. It's the book of life your names are in. And I wrote your names down in the book of life, and it was done according to the apostle before the foundation of the world, before the cosmos was formed. I not only write your names in the book of life, but you're going down there, and your minds are going to be captured by Lucifer, because I know what you're faced with. You're going to violate the one law I'm going to give you in the earth to start with, and you're going to succumb to that, and I am thy Savior, thy Redeemer. I am the Lamb of the sacrifice which I shall establish for you, and I'm going to save you and restore to you everything you lose by your actions. And then I'm going to conquer all the powers of darkness for you, and you're going to be mighty sons in the earth instead of failures. Told you that before the foundation of the world. You came to earth in an Adamic race, and there were other races round about. And you knew what the apple was. You were not to intermingle with these other races. You want to keep your race line pure, your spiritual capacities clear, because as we referred in previous messages, all your experiences and your knowledge was sealed up in your capacities of intellect, because you inherited the background of all knowledge, and the Spirit in you was in communion with the Eternal Father, because it was Spirit of His Spirit and life of His life. And everything that ever happened to your Adamic race from that day to this has been recorded, and it has been passed from the electrons of the mind to the chromatin of the genes, and you've inherited a whole history of events, and you don't want to mutate that. And that was one of the great first principles of God, and that was the first catastrophe that transpired. And I'm going to show you a mystery here, too. The day that you transgress this law, you die. If you intermingle with Lucifer and his household, because this has the knowledge of good and of evil, a fallen angel that didn't keep his first estate, he's already sowed catastrophe all over the earth, you die. And there came a day when Eve was seduced, when Cain was the result. In that hour, she approached Adam and she said, you know, we can meet with these people. We can associate with them. Look at their glory, their majesty, their power in the earth. I'm not dead, am I? See, I'm not dead. She didn't know how dead she was. There was a strange light had gone off of her. The glory of God wasn't visible upon her. And Adam also partook of the same era, lost his enveloping glory. And there was no more wavelength of celestial light power on the outside of the man Adam to protect him from every disease germ and every process that would come along. He no longer was an immortal. A law had captured his mind and a guilt complex sat down over his thinking, and he went and hid. He had broken the law. He knew he was under a death condemnation. And when God came into the area of his planting, there was Adam trying to cover up. He said, I'm naked now. Why was he naked when he wasn't naked before? Because he didn't have the enveloping glory that bathed him and clothed him with God. He didn't have to tell God anything. The light was out. There isn't any question about the fact that he had come under a law that had captured his consciousness. It affected all of the thinking of our race from that day on down to the days of Jesus. They knew they were under a death penalty and it was going to come sooner or later. They had a guilt complex and they knew that. For they had violated the law. I want to turn over to the scripture in the book of Romans. I want you to catch the pattern of what the Apostle Paul said. For as one by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, and they all sinned. Now, death reigned from Adam to Moses, so you see that law of sin and death happened long before Moses ever reached the mount. Now I want you for one moment to turn over to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and we read, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We hear a lot of people talking about the law of sin and death, and they refer to the fact that the grace of God had freed me from the law, for they recognized that there's a law they were freed from by the Spirit of grace, and they think that it was that good set of regulations God gave Moses. When God on Mount Sinai gave us all the knowledge and wisdom of administration, of plowing of fields, of social relationship, of economic life, of proper worship, and the things we needed to know for the strength and grace and blessing, that wasn't where the law of sin and death started. The law of sin and death was the thing that was violated in the garden and brought death on men, and all men inherited that. From Adam down to Moses, and from Moses to the days of Jesus, they still had the law of sin and death. And men expected to die, and they died as they expected. You say, well, it says in my Bible, it's appointed unto man but once to die, and after that to judgment. And that's true. That appointment is the price of sin, and men accepted it and marked it. And so the whole congregation of Israel served and worshipped in the tabernacle and in the temple. They came to a greater realization of God's covenants with them. They realized they had a great and mighty work to do. But under all this process, they were compressed. They knew that their very consciousness could be held in prison by Lucifer. They knew that even the netherworld could receive and hold them until the promise given before the foundation of the world was fulfilled. That's one reason why the Ecclesia of the New Testament called the church was different than the Kahila of the Old Testament called a congregation or a church. Because that congregation had an appointment with death. That congregation had an appointment in the future with their Messiah. But they knew they were under condemnation, death, and bondage. But Israel is a race. Israel is the white race, the inheriting rulers of God. They are the people of your family. So this whole family is a part of the Most High. This whole family are His issue. This is His race, and they have something inside them, whether they know it or not. They have the celestial light and glory inside their own nature, as the Spirit of the living God hath begotten their spirits.
Amen. Now, everybody didn't always show up at the congregation when they came for an oblation or for anything else. But the race was still the race. And so when we come over to the ministry of Christ, we have that miracle of God embodied in the flesh, walking among His people. The fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that I, Yahweh, am thy Yahshua. And how far am I going to save? It says over here in the book of Isaiah, I'm going to save all Israel, my whole race. Save them from their error, from their darkness, from their superstition, and all the things that are embodied in requiring salvation. Isaiah knew it would come. The Spirit had declared how it would come. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, God resident with us. They knew who He was. The everlasting Father. They anticipated it. They knew what was prophesied. I, Yahweh, shall be thy Yahshua. And Christ came in due time, on time, with an appointment set with the stars of the heaven conforming, with the whole heavenly choirs and all of the great companies of the heavens, great craft, roaring angels before them, going before and traveling before the wise men. That wasn't a star that led the wise men, you know, from Jerusalem out to the spot where Christ was. That was one of the chariots of the Most High. The star was still in its orbit. This was a divinely prepared moment. It was a great hour. And now God was resident among men. He performed His ministry. He told them what He was going to do, and He did it. Great and mighty things were done while He performed His ministry. He healed the sick, He raised the dead, He opened the eyes of the blind, He unstopped deaf ears, He was the solution to every problem. He had all knowledge and wisdom embodied in His consciousness. He passed through the walls when it was necessary and they couldn't see Him. He was still the embodied Christ before His crucifixion, before His resurrection. And then came the hours when He was crucified and great despair fell upon the disciples. Despair that came upon them heavily because they had hoped that all the powers of darkness were going to be rolled back by this one. He was laid away in the tomb and He was dead. He was just as dead as anybody's dead when they die. His body had been punctured by even the spear of one standing by, and blood and water came out and He was dead. He was pronounced officially dead. It was a dead body. They laid away in that tomb. Two of His disciples walk on the road to Emmaus. 3 days have gone by and they're unhappy. They're depressed. Their hope was now completely dashed to the ground by this death. They had looked for the mighty manifestation of tremendous light and glory to rest on this one Christ Jesus as they had witnessed it, the three that had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Just as Peter, James, and John saw that transformation as the glory of heaven enveloped the body of the man Christ Jesus, they thought He was suddenly going to do this and with a sword of light conquer the world for the kingdom. Now they were depressed. They walked along depressed and met a stranger. They were so depressed they didn't know Him. He said, "What's the matter? What is the trouble about?" He said, "You're surely a stranger around here if you don't know what's happened. They've taken away Jesus of Nazareth. They crucified Him. He's dead. We hoped He was the Messiah. Now everything is gone." Stranger said to them, "Well, if He was your Messiah, that means that He was Yahweh, the Most High God. If He was the Most High God, He was in control of His universe.
And if he was Most High God, he would be the only one that could settle the problem of the sin question and lift the burden off of you. He would have to assume that upon himself. If he didn't take that upon himself and die in your stead, if he was the Son of God, shouldn't the Son of God have done this? Shouldn't God embodied in earth have done this? Isn't this what he was supposed to do? And so he said to them, as they record, should not God have died? Could he do any less than this and be God? Well, they hadn't thought about that. This stranger had more wisdom than they had thought about. They said, let's go in here and sit down and eat and talk these things over around our supper tonight. And they entered into the inn and they sat down. And as he broke bread with them, suddenly that radiant glory filled the room and surrounded him. And they saw the print of the nails in his hands. And they knew that he was there with life and he was alive. And he disappeared in the glory. And they rushed back to tell the disciples what had happened. But the important thing that it conveys to you and I this afternoon is that this was again the promise of the Father made us before the foundation of the world. I shall take away your sin. I shall take away your guilt. Now let's take a look back to the church. The church is the oracle through its ministers of the mysteries of God. And we turn back over to the mystery and we discover that the Apostle Paul tells us that whereas by one man, Adam, came death, now by another man, Christ Jesus, comes alive. And as in Adam all Adamites die, in Christ shall all Adamites be made alive. Now, you did certain things as you participated in the Old Testament in the congregation of Israel. You do certain things when you join the church. Someone says, you don't join the church. Well, there comes an hour when you join the church, just the same. Every time somebody talks about an invisible church with no members, they forget that the members are right down here in body where you can see them.
Yes, it is.
You say, well, how do you know, though? What is the effectual way that men join the church? Well, there is one way that men have joined and identified themselves with the church. The Apostle Paul tells us this over here concerning this ministry. They have been baptized into the organization known as the church. They accepted that this was the embodiment of God and that we are all His body in the world today, and the institution that He has left to declare truth and life and to impart it was the ecclesia, the spiritual center of the kingdom, and therefore men, in order to join this, had to accept the vital truth. They could be his family, his sons and daughters. They could be his race. But to become a part of the church, there was one truth they had to know. That is that when he died, and he was buried, and he was raised, that he paid the price for their sin. And when he was buried, the price was paid. And when he rose with life and he was free. And then when they joined the church, they were buried in like image and raised with like faith. So the church is an institution of people that say, we believe that our sins were buried with Christ because of His atonement and that our life is real because of His resurrection. That's why that is still a significant thing. And you know today the most important thing that we have to do, we have to liberate the bondage of men's minds to give them the blessing of their sonship. We have to liberate men. The whole secret of immortality lies locked up right here in fear complexes, guilt complexes, and an inability to see what they already have inherited. That's why all the preaching. So far, as we have said often to you, the church has been saying, get ready to die. Prepare to meet thy Lord. You go out to die. Everybody's been getting ready to die and dying regularly.
Yeah,
buying cemetery lots, insurance policies, they're making a covenant with death and keeping it. Now, you know, we've got a world full of doctors of all kinds, and everybody goes to them to stay here as long as they can. You know that that's a certain divine impulse made in you to stay here because God sent you here to do a job, not to get you back. You ain't worrying about that. He sent you here to build His kingdom. You're going to do it if He has to resurrect every one of you to finish it. But there's a lot of us that are going to keep right on walking into the kingdom. This generation isn't going to pass away until all these things are fulfilled.
Amen.
Within the significance of this, then,
Let us go back to what the Apostle Paul had to say. The church is the awakened spiritual center, recovenanted, re-accepted by faith and by work, having had this identity by their own desire, even though it was by the desire of God they knew it. The church, therefore, is synthesized into a great living body to carry forward the strength and the testimony of the Father to every one of the race. That's why you were set out to preach to all of the kinsmen. That's what that passage says. Not to every creature. You don't go out and preach to all creatures. You only preach to kinsmen. And he was set out to preach to kinsmen, and that's the work of the church, until all kinsmen have come to that destiny which is theirs in this Scripture. And therefore, the Father said, now this is a family matter. I look upon this race as my wife. I am married to this church. Yes. Someone said, now, Dr. Swift, there's a mistake there. God the Father, he's married to Israel, the race, and Jesus Christ is married to the church. You've heard that, haven't you? They break it up in types and shadows, and they get themselves up in a maze.
Yes.
Now, very, very obviously, it said, ye are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, if you are his race, his offspring, and you've come out of him, and you're members of his flesh, and of his body, and of his bones, so you're a part of the body of Christ. And yet, when he says he's married to you, it's the synthesis of spirit and substance he's talking about. For he says, therefore, he speaks of his church, says, husbands, you love your wives like Christ loved his church. He gave himself for his church, that he might set it apart and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You see, water is a symbol of the flow of the Spirit of life. You remember what Jesus said when he said, I am the water of life. Any man drinks of this, he lives. Water of life. What does it cleanse? It cleanses all the things that need cleansing. Anytime you cleanse a man with spiritual truth, you have to cleanse where he thinks. That's the only thing you can cleanse. So the consciousness of man is cleansed from its error, its fear, its superstition, and its darkness. And this is the sanctifying influence of spirit of life and truth, the water. The outside water is a symbol of the acceptance of this. Now let's read what it says here. It says, therefore, that he might present to himself a glorious church, because he's going to present to himself again this glorious church. You know why it's so glorious? It's not going to have a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. It's going to be holy without a blemish. You know that the youth of the people of the Most High is about to be renewed. You know, as we move into this new age, the whole church is going to be presented in the great virility of the height of their maturity without one single spot, wrinkle, or blemish.
Amen.
You know, I mentioned to you the fact that it's possible for science to photograph the aura of the spirit. They photographed it leaving a man at the hour of death. They have photographed an aura around a child that is newborn, and you know that that aura is the exact length of what he's going to be when he grows up. It isn't little, that there never was a baby spirit. Did you know that? Did you know that spirit was the one part of you that was already mature when you were born? It was just the soul consciousness of your thought life and your physical body that had been separated from the wisdom of that spirit so that it should stay here, because you're told over in the book of Hebrews that our forefathers and our people were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, and if we could have remembered where we came, we'd have gone right back there. We wouldn't have stayed in this mess at all. But since we've grown up here, we've got kind of adjusted to it, and it's not such a bad place if we can do what we were told to do, and that is make heaven come to earth. And that's why we pray for it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Don't put heaven away. It's a mighty good spot. We need all the glory and the power of it, and you're the people transferred from heaven to earth to do it. The mystery of Christ and his church is that you are the body of Christ today in the world. Now you say, well, how can we be his body when he is a separate personality? And he is. It is because you must discover that the spirit that is in you, the spirit that is in you, the spirit of the sinner man, has been begotten by the eternal Father. And if therefore, as I said to you, if God has children, they're God's. And if they're embodied in flesh, they mean just what the Greek word Christ means. You say, Jesus Christ, that's right, that's one individual, that's the eternal embodied in the flesh, Yeshua Christ. The word Christ means embodied in the flesh.
Yeshua was his name, or Jesus is his name. That's his name, not the Christ. The Christ just tells you where he is, embodied in the flesh. And when I talk about the Christ in you, it's that celestial Spirit of God in you, embodied in the flesh too. And all of you put together are the many-membered Christ of God. That's why he said to the Elohim, ye are gods and all of you the children of Yahweh. And then he said, arise, O Elohim, or God, and rule. He says, when he says, I want you to possess the earth and the heathen. Now you go to the second Psalm, and he said, you ask me, and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He means that. Let's turn for one moment then, concerning this mystery. Over here in the book of Colossians, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations is now made known to all his believing offspring. The word saints means a believing offspring, santes. To whom Yahweh made known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the nations. It's the Christ that's in you that's the hope of glory. I want to pause in this declaration. This is a family matter. For if you've heard of the dispensation of grace of Yahweh, which is given to you, word by the revelation he hath made known unto me, Paul, in these mysteries, which in all ages was not made known unto the sons, is now made known by his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. I want you to know what he wants to make known, that all men shall see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning hath been hid in Yahweh. Now all things being created by Jesus, who is the Christ, now in body, to the intent that all principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. It's going to be made known according to this eternal purpose. Now, and I bow my knees before this eternal Spirit of our Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he should grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit, his Spirit, which is in the inner man. That's how you were made. You were begotten by that Spirit. So therefore, you are one Spirit with him. Therefore, there is one body, and there is only one Spirit, and ye are all called with one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one eternal Yahweh, Father of all, above all, through all, and in you all. Why? Because your offspring is life, is seed. And concerning his embodiment when he came to earth, that he might take all captivity, which were your race, captive by Lucifer's ideas and by the imprisonment of holding their spirits in another world, and taking every captivity captive, he ascended and he brought forth out of the lower parts of the earth every last one of your race, and there isn't any place in perdition or anywhere else where there's an Adamite today. So the church is the church of a new gospel, a new covenant, which is now consummated, which steps in to say this, you're a guiltless people. In the first place, that's taken care of. And all of this teaching of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers is for the perfecting of these offspring, for the work of the ministry, and for edifying the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, and then this is what you're heading for. You're to arrive at the knowledge and the consciousness of a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. For every one of you, not just a few. You must measure up to the fullness of the stature of Christ, his glory, his might, his power, for the Christ in you is your hope of glory, and you're going to reach that level, for he destined you from before the foundation of the world. You're the people he foreknew, you know. And he predestinated you to conform to the image of the Son. Now I want to move back for one moment to show you why this is most important for you to understand. We turn back in here to the one thing that we find first in Hebrews, when we're told that now all the children of God are in bodies of flesh, and so he took upon himself a body like his kinsmen and his brethren. He wasn't ashamed, it says, to call them his kinsmen and his brethren. And then he came to put down one enemy and conquering, that enemy being death and the devil by which death comes. Now we go a little farther. You know the Apostle Paul tells us in several places the last enemy that's going to be put down is death. But there's also a process here that he discusses. And this I want you to understand. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
So the law that has been killing everybody from the days of Adam on down to Christ and continues to kill people that don't know this is the law of sin and death, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. You say, what is that law? That law is that he that is dead is free from sin. If the wages of sin is death, he that's dead is free from sin.
Yes.
Now, whereas Christ died, it tells me here, once and for all for sin, that we be dead with Christ, we proved it when we were baptized into him, that we believed it, but we just haven't annexed it to ourselves. If we be dead to sin, then it's gone. It can never have any bondage over you. You can't get a guilt complex. If we be dead with Christ, we also live with him because he rose from the dead, knowing that he was raised from the dead and dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, and it shouldn't have over you unless you keep it in your head.
Amen. Amen.
I was talking with an eminent doctor, and I said, I want you to tell me what you think is the reason why men die. You know, this body you have is every 7 years, every part of it's replaced. Not all at the same time, it's replacing all the time. So there isn't any of you whose body is over 7 years old, is there?
No.
It's being replaced all the time, heart tissue and everything else. Every 7 years, your whole body's replaced, and yet you see men getting older and dying. You say, why is that? Because there's some process in here that even though it's being replaced, it's sapping out of it its energies and is gradually preparing it for an explosion that occurs and death takes place. Now, since we have discovered that all memory is electronic and also is in chromatin passed from generation to generation, we now know why that life is not only in the blood, but we also know why we inherited all the background of our forebears, including their guilt complexes. You know, in your being is an expectancy of about when, under normal procedures, you expect to die. Automatically, and you don't know how much this is a subconscious pattern, it's not electronic memory, you're averaging out your great-grandfather and your great-grandmother, your father and your grandmother, just like that chromatin averaged out what to select for the color of your eyes, your hair, and all that. It was done automatically by electronic memory down in the genes and in the chromatin and in that seed that you got from Adam. So there is an expectancy that, whether you know it or not, subconsciously exists in you about when you expect to die. It's a guilt complex that's on you that you're under the penalty, and every once in a while somebody goes back to the Old Testament to tell me it's appointed unto man once to die. It was until Calvary, and it was appointed once to die, and Christ died once. And that's all he's going to die, too, for everyone. Now we come back to this factor that there are several causes of death. The other day in Life magazine they mentioned it, and so also in Coronet there were two major causes of death, and one of them was heart trouble. And in that article, the psychiatrist as well as the other medical doctor said that it is the hypertension of the age in which we live and all the pressure of these things which men must buck through in life, plus all these other things that affects the heart. The hypertension, and that's where it gets. The scripture says men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking at the things that come on the face of the earth. Well, they may not even realize that. It may be a subconscious reaction because of the pressures and responsibilities and all the pressures the enemy causes out here. Now, let me show you something. We have a second great wave of reaction from hypertension that men of great faith and sound mind may not have anything like this happen to them, but others do. They get mentally upset, and where mental hospitals are filled, and everywhere across the nation, we have people all mentally upset, and they're out of balance. They can't even think straight. Why? Because a weight of a guilt complex rests on them, and the guilt complex gets all out of balance until they're falling from fear of sin. Now, we don't need as many psychiatrists as we need clergymen that know the life of God, the truth of the message.
Amen.
Because I can tell you this afternoon, we'll set you free. You're guiltless. The question's been taken care of. The sin is gone. The guilt is gone. And you don't have to worry either. You don't have to worry. He's promised you that if you've got the faith to believe it, you don't have anything to worry about. 1,000 can fall 5 and 10,000 by right hand. No harm come nigh thee.
Amen.
Hydrogen bombs, Russia, nothing worries you. You may do the work of the kingdom. You may resist the enemy because you're supposed to, but we're not afraid of him. Don't let him, because he looks big, give you any fear. We've come through a lot more situations like that with nations that outnumber us million to one. Now we're 1/6 of the world's population. We're still here. We're not about to leave because Khrushchev is shaking his fist.
Amen.
Well, let me tell you this. Now, if I can get this across to you, For this is the great vital mystery of Christ and His church, that you are the body of Christ, and the Spirit that lives in you will never die. The Spirit that lives in you has synthesized a soul consciousness that relates to all the experience of your living, and that soul will never die. I think semantics is our problem lots of times in getting ideas across. All conscious knowledge, remembrance, and experience is soul life, ego. The physical brain sometimes is called the soul. It shouldn't be. It's but an instrument which stands. It's the house you live in. It's the recording factor. It can get a lot of ideas and have them stored up in the physical brain. They're not necessarily accurate or correct, and the soul can take an improper measure because of it. And the world order works on you all the time. The image of the beast comes through in your front room on the television screen all the time. You're living the day when the image of the beast speaks, and you know you're in the last days. He speaks in your front room, the world order. If it influences you beyond your faith, it gives you a bad influence. If your faith can analyze the news and say this is propaganda, not be hurt, that's something else. But the thing I want you to see is that all these things do affect to some degree the ideas of the soul, unless the soul draws on the spirit of life and life rules instead of death inside the thinking of the individual. Now let's get this clear in our minds for one moment. The only reason why men die is because they expect to die. They think they have to die. I tell you this afternoon, you don't have to die. I tell you, Christ paid for life. We're not going to say this is an evaluation of spirituality. Lots of good people with high spiritual vision and great love of God have died. But you're at the end of the age. We're about to see a new thing. We're looking for life and not death. And we're looking for the great power of God to move over all these people and to see them liberated from this one fear and this one enemy that Christ conquered. Now let me cite this again. He that's dead is free from sin, and every one of you are dead in Christ already. And you are raised with His resurrection. You are free from sin. Sin's the only thing that can give you that guilt complex. So you don't have to say, I expect it. So you can roll out of your mind right now that you are not under judgment that has to die. There's no God-given judgment now that says any of you have to die. That's God. The only reason why now if you die is because you've inherited the fears of your ancestors, and out of your subconscious mind, as you get closer and closer to that point of expectancy, which has been a least common denominator measure in your thinking, and you start to compute 65, 70, 75, and then as you get closer to it, every time you get a twisted muscle or you get bumped and something hurts, you start to focus all your attention upon it with the expectancy that there's where it's coming from. Turn on the radio and the television, and they start asking you to feel around your body and try to find your ailments. You must have something wrong. You better take our cure. Some people are already, every time they hear something, well, that's just what they've got. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I want to get this through to your thinking. It's absolutely important that you stop looking for death. Because, as this psychiatrist was able to explain, and it just confirms something we told you some time back, when men fear around any individual phase of their body, the little system of communication down the nervous system causes the muscles and everything to tighten up around it. Ask any good osteopath if there isn't a tightening of muscles that operates out of the mind. And it tightens it up right around that. One thing they try to do is loosen up that tightness. It tightens the muscle. When it tightens, a toxic condition moves around that part of the body. And then something does happen to it if you don't get it eliminated. Do you know that most of these things start up here with expectancies, and they operate just like little rheostats? They start going off, bing, 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 and the first thing you know, the tightness and the balance has caused a toxic condition. Glands stop functioning as they should. Body gets out of balance. Person starts to wane away. Death expectancy gets stronger. It speeds up a little faster, and then they get what they were expecting. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to bind every power of darkness. You're supposed to repudiate and refuse the fact that you've got to accept these reflexes. And this is what I want you to start doing. I want you to think life, talk life, and live with its vision. I want it to fill your thinking. I want it to fill your praise. I want it to fill your concepts of the Most High. I want you to know that His light and His life is in you, through you, working in you all the time. And I don't want you to ever accept a death pattern for you. Don't let that passing cemetery procession involve you. Everything you see, you can be filled with compassion for those that don't know it, but don't let it work in you. You say, what happens? You're starting to counterbalance because you're storing electrons, and these electrons are flowing in your subconscious mind, and pretty soon the subconscious pattern of that energy stored in your physical body is going to repudiate every death. What? Say, this is just mind over matter. No, this is spirit over matter. This is the light of life.
until it says here, the glory. The glory of that spirit of that inner man envelop you. You know, glory is a wonderful thing. The Apostle Paul tells us over here, you remember that light that was in the face of Jesus? Oh, you can see it in your mind's eye because you've inherited that too, because they saw it. That glory, that light that was in the face of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, did you know it's also in you? And it is the will of God that the knowledge of the glory of that light, which is also in you, and we have this treasure. The light that was on the face of Jesus, we have this treasure in our bodies, in earthen vessels. You know what that light is? That's the light of life. One of these days, it's going to so envelop you that the order of light and life is going to have so covered you as it did Adam before he lost it. Because Adam lost it and accepted the death penalty. And now God paid the price for that, and you have everything restored to you by light that Adam had, and as that block goes out of the way, the light's going to grow and grow until it envelops and fills you, and that's why from one moment to another, from one transition to another, the light that shall appear upon you is that glory that was on the face of Jesus. We're translated from glory to glory until we come into that tremendous image of His light. For you are also the image of God. You are His sons, His daughters. The Christ in you is the one that was begotten by God's Spirit when you were born in the heavens and your name was put in the Lamb's Book of Life. And because of that, the mind of Jesus the Christ, or the eternal Yahweh, also exists in your spirit. And we have the mind of Christ, which means we are begotten of the Father, and we can think His thoughts, receive His guidance, do His will, build His kingdom, and there's no power on earth that can stop it. This is the mystery of the body of Christ, this body of Christ and His church. Now I'm going to just seal off one little idea again. So you say, well, the church has been taught that there were two people, and the Father was married to Israel, Jesus Christ was married to the church, and that's a separate institution. I'm going to prove to you that Israel and the church are the same people, but the one of them is spiritually illuminated to do its task. I'm going to prove to you that the Father and the Son are the same people, even by the testimony of our enemies, if they didn't want to believe what He said when He said, "You have seen Me, have seen the Father." Now listen. I come over here in the book of Revelation, and He showed me a great mystery. And so this is the mystery of a new heavens and of a new earth. And the angel said unto John, "Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." You hear that? The Lamb's wife. You know who the Lamb was? The Lamb was the everlasting Father who said, "I'm going to be Yahshua," or Jesus, "thy Savior." So this is the Lamb we're talking about. This is Jesus married to the church I'm talking about. Now what does it say? "Come hither and I'll show you the Lamb's wife." And He carried me away in the Spirit and He showed me a great city. It was that holy Jerusalem. That race of God that's been descending down out of heaven from Adam to your day. He showed me this holy Jerusalem, and it had 12 doors or gates. And I wanted to see who these people were that got into this, that made up this civilization. And John looked and he said the names on these gates were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So the Lamb was married to the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel was His bride. The church was His bride. Israel, a race, a people, the Adamites. As in Adam all die, in Christ the second one shall all be made alive. The circle is complete. One family in heaven and in earth.